Hello, Glenkirk Church, and welcome. My name is Jonathan. I'm the assistant pastor for student ministries here. I'm just so grateful to be here. As always, thank you for joining us in worship this morning. If you'd join me in prayer as we just open up the word, I'd really appreciate it. Heavenly God, we thank you for this time that we get to be together to worship you, to praise your name, that we can still come together as a community, near and far. Lord, we ask that you bless this time, that you speak through the words that you've given me, and that you touch every life that is listening, that is watching, that is here. We love you, Lord. Amen. Well, like I said, my name is Jonathan. I'm the assistant pastor for student ministries here. And Pastor Tim asked me a few weeks ago to share on this topic, and he asked me before he went into quarantine and wanted to let you know that he and his family are doing well. I actually was just with him yesterday virtually at our Eco National Gathering, which was just such a joy to be a part of. He's doing well. He misses you, and he appreciates all of your prayers and your thoughts that you've been sending their way. Today, we find ourselves in the middle of a series we're calling Shattered Mirror. And the guiding idea behind this series is that in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God created humankind, that in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. But in those days, in those first days, humans rebelled against God. They broke their promise. They allowed sin to enter into the world. They sought to replace God, or at least become like gods or gods themselves. The first humans misunderstood their purpose. They misunderstood what it means to be made in the image of God, as we so often do ourselves today. So, sin entered into the world. The image was damaged, but somehow not destroyed. Like a mirror that has been shattered, we can still see ourselves reflected. We can still see a reflection in our own lives of the Creator. But it's broken and distorted most often. The good news, though, is that in every person, God's image is revealed. In every person, God sees himself. And in every person, God is fully redeeming and restoring his image. The bad news is that sometimes this good news that we can talk about is really, really hard to believe. So I have a few questions. I'm really curious if you have ever had an experience where you felt out of place, or you felt like you just don't belong. Paul's raising his hand. He's in the back helping. I wonder what led you to feel that way? Why did you feel that way? Most of us have some story or a memory where the primary feeling is not belonging. Was discomfort, a feeling that I just don't fit in. A couple years ago, Rihanna and I, my wife, she and I were going to a friend's birthday party when we were allowed to go to birthday parties, and this birthday party was at a karaoke room. And karaoke's fun because usually everyone just kind of stinks together. Like, nobody sounds good when you're trying to sing Mariah Carey or one of these greats because people just aren't as good as them usually. However, this friend of ours apparently only hangs out with professional singers and us. And I knew this because as we walked in, they were all singing amazingly well. And maybe one of the only benefits of COVID-19 is most of you have not experienced the special kind of pain that accompanies standing next to me during worship. So just trust me when I say that I am a terrible singer, and I felt really out of place at this birthday party. It felt like there was this game that we were playing that whole night where someone would try to hand me a microphone, and I would either run away, I would have to come up with some random excuse or a believable excuse of why I couldn't take the microphone at that point, or I would try to find whoever was actually next in line. They finally cornered me by the end of the night and made me sing. I think I had to sing like Journey or something. And after they made me sing, Nobody ever tried to hand me a microphone again. We've all felt out of place. We've all felt like we don't belong before. We've all felt different. For me, usually it's because I feel different than the other people that are present in the room. At the karaoke, the most glaring difference between me and everyone else that was present is I couldn't sing. And what is karaoke except for an opportunity for everyone to sing and watch you sing? The difference felt glaring. The difference felt appalling to me. I was so uncomfortable the entire time. Today, we are talking about our differences and why they matter. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now, as you find it, this book of the Bible is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth. And Corinth was a Greek metropolis. It was the capital of a province. It was a former city-state, and it was kind of a merchant hub. It was a place of trade. And so there was a lot of people there from very different backgrounds, very different places, and there was some conflict that Paul had to address. And so he writes, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the same Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." In this letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, he's telling them throughout it that they are doing a really bad job at reflecting the image of God. Specifically, they were really bad at including the whole community. Or because we're using the Bible, because we're a positive place, we can use positive terms. They were really good at excluding people and causing others to feel different or out of place because of their differences. Get this. In chapter 3, Paul rebukes them for creating factions and political parties within the church. In chapter 6, we learn that some Christians were suing each other, though we don't really know about what. We just know that Paul writes to them and says, I almost said text them. Paul writes to them and says, stop it. In chapter 7, Paul instructs the believers to not force cultural distinctions like circumcision on one another. This was a big debate in the early church. Do people need to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus? The church decided that no, they don't need to become Jewish. But for some reason, the church for the last 2,000 years has participated in something called colonialism, where that is exactly what we do. We send missionaries to places that don't know Jesus or where Christianity has not gotten into the bones, and we've told them, you need to become like us if you want to follow Jesus. It's like if an American missionary were to go somewhere and tell the people that they're ministering to that they need to become American culturally first before they can follow Jesus. It's just not accurate. And then later, Paul, in chapter 11, we find out that the wealthy elites were getting drunk and full during communion while slaves and the poor were left starving and thirsty. Then in chapter 12, Paul instructs the believers to view the spiritual gifts that they receive as coming from the same God, even though the gifts and the people receiving these gifts were all very, very different. Again, this is a metropolis. It's a trading hub. The church in Corinth was really good at noticing people's differences and creating division in the community based on these differences. So Paul tries to reason with them. He says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Paul acknowledges that there are very real differences among people. He acknowledges that the church in Corinth, they are acknowledging people's differences, and that's good. That's not bad in and of itself. The church, which is the body of Christ in Paul's illustration, is made up of many people from very different backgrounds. But together, we make up the church, not just a church, not just Glenkirk, not just the church in Corinth, but the global church that spans throughout history. He continues, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free." Paul seems to be building up a church where racial, cultural, gender, and socioeconomic distinctions or differences aren't erased, but are allowed to be identified and celebrated so long as one is never claiming dominance over the others. In another letter that Paul writes to another church in Galatia, he says something similar, and you might have heard this before as well. He says that there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Over the years, this text has been interpreted in many different ways. It's enough for an entire sermon series all on its own. But right now, I just want to suggest that Paul's purpose in writing this is to show that that God has opened the gates to his kingdom. They are open wide. In the Christian community, racial, cultural, gender, and socioeconomic differences shouldn't give privilege to one group and marginalize another. Our differences aren't erased. The fact that we've managed to survive for the last 2,000 years since this was written, that we have married and had children, reveals that there is still a distinction between male and female. We can be reminded of the account in Genesis 1 where God made both male and female in God's own image. At the same time, Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospels that while I won't be with you in the flesh for that much longer, the poor will always dwell among you. And this is not to give permission for the poor to not be taken care of, for them to be marginalized or forgotten. It's an acknowledgement that there will always be socioeconomic distinctions. There will always be a purpose for the church to minister to all people. And again, at the same time, we have seen throughout history, and we're making history now, that cultural and racial tensions still exist today. That this is not a distinction that has left us. But Paul is still speaking truth somehow. And I think that we don't have to look very far to see that Paul is saying something radical. It's radically inclusive, and he believes that the church should be a place of radical inclusivity. He continues, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." The vision that Paul gives is that the things that have divided us, race, culture, gender, and class, do not keep us separate from God, do not separate us from Christ, and should not separate us from one another as members of his body, the church. Paul says that the body of Christ is made up of many parts, not just one. All of our differences that once divided us are now assets that can help build bridges that connect us to one another. He's saying that our differences really matter. Our differences reveal the diversity of God's image. When Pastor Tim and I were talking about this message and the topic, he used this phrase that our differences reveal the mosaic of God's image. And if you've never seen a mosaic before, I wish I had a visual of this, but if you've never seen a mosaic before, it's usually made up of many pieces of glass or different stones, and they fit together, usually very imperfectly. It doesn't look perfect. They don't fit together perfectly, but they fit together beautifully. Our differences reveal the diversity, the mosaic of God's image. Paul continues his illustration saying, "Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Now, as a youth pastor, I need to interject here. I feel it's my duty to remind us that our age is not included in this list that Paul gives us, but it's still there. You are never discluded from the body of Christ based on your age because you're too young or you're too old. One of my favorite things about Glenkirk is that we have student elders. We have elders on session that are currently in high school or currently teenagers. Last year, Kylie Dunn represented students in youth. This year, Paige Gutsky is representing students. And it's one of those things that is beautiful about the image of God. You don't stop being part of the body because you don't know how to use the internet or because you don't know how that to use a landline. You have to press 1 before the area code. That's my youth pastor interjection. I'm sorry. Paul continues, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. One of the things I love about the Christian faith is that it is a movement that reconciles people from all walks of life. And I think, again, it does this in 3 very distinct ways. The first is that the Christian faith brings together people from different socioeconomic classes. Among Jesus' own followers, among his disciples, were a Roman tax collector, the wealthiest of the wealthy, and fishermen, the poorest of the poor. In the early church, the people most drawn to the Christian faith were wealthy widows, children, slaves, and the rest of the marginalized people in society. During the 18th century, John Wesley and several other itinerant preachers wouldn't preach at a church if that church did not allow slaves to enter into the worshiping body. During the abolitionist movement, unfortunately, there were churches on both sides of this terrible debate, but there were Christians that were helping people seek liberation. There were Christians helping people find a way to freedom. There were also the Christian faith also brings together people with different gifts and skill sets. In this church community alone, there are teachers, administrators, construction workers, managers, doctors, stay-at-home parents, students, computer programmers, pastors, lay counselors, and so much more. Each and every person have gifts and skills and a God-given purpose. The Christian faith is also truly a global movement. In his book, The Next Christendom, Philip Jenkins identifies the reality that in the U.S. and in Europe, Christianity, the church, is in decline. That we have people pursuing and accepting a post-Christian philosophy. But in the southern and eastern hemispheres of our world, in South America, in Africa, and parts of Asia, there are growing numbers of people accepting Jesus for the first time, encountering Jesus for the first time. Jenkins claims that within a few decades, Christianity will be overwhelmingly a non-European and non-white religion. This means that we will see not just more racial and ethnic diversity in the church, but more cultural diversity as well. If you subscribe to the student ministry newsletter, you know that we have started offering books of the month or parent resources of the month. And a few months ago, we offered the book Many Colors by Seung-Chun Ra. He's one of my favorite authors. It's a brilliant book about diversity in the church and multiculturalism in the church. And here he talks about the love that he has for flying. Not that he's a pilot, but he loves being in a plane. He loves trying to get the window seat because when he gets a window seat, he can look out into the world in general, and he can look out on the city in which he lives in particular, and he sees the world and his city from a new perspective. He sees it with a new vantage point. This is one of the great things about a multicultural community. People bring with them their different ideas and perspectives, their strengths and weaknesses, gifts and experiences with God that we would never have on our own or in a community where everyone is just alike. Think about it this way. In the natural world, every species relies on some level of genetic diversity. We rely on genetic diversity if we want to survive, let alone thrive. In the same way, Paul is telling us that the body of Christ is made up of many parts, and we cannot deny membership to some because they don't look or act like us, because they have different experiences than us, or because we differ in our understanding of God, so long as we receive the same Spirit through Jesus. Our differences help make a fully functioning body, a body with access to all of its different senses, because it doesn't tell one part that it doesn't belong. It doesn't try to make itself a body full of eyes or a body full of ears. Finally, Paul concludes his argument. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." Again, Paul seems to be building up this idea of the church where racial, cultural, gender, and socioeconomic differences aren't erased but are allowed to be identified and celebrated so long as one is never claiming dominance over the others. Paul envisions a church that functions in the same way a body does. Its different members performing different functions, contributing to the community in different ways, but all working together, celebrating together, and suffering together. As I thought about this message today, as I thought about why I'm preaching to a camera and a mostly empty room, our world has been through a really hard year. COVID-19 has had a dramatic effect on our physical, on our emotional, on our spiritual health. It's wreaked havoc on our economy, and it's forced us to change and limit how we interact socially and how we interact religiously. While many of us might catch this virus and only be out for a little while, we might be even okay. The reason our church has decided to meet virtually and outside while physically distanced is because there are some members of the body, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are most at risk, who would suffer much worse than others. Our purpose in meeting over Zoom, over YouTube, outside in the cold, is not rooted in fear, but out of the desire to obey Paul and listen to Scripture. I believe we as the church, especially in times of difficulty, need to adopt an uncomfortable posture, one that allows us to suffer with those who are suffering, a posture that asks good questions rather than merely engage in political debates. And there is a place for political debate, that's okay, but not when a member of the body is suffering. What I propose right now is ecclesial. It has to do with the church, with us being followers of Jesus, followers of Christ, and members of his body. And because there are members of his body that are suffering from the effects of COVID-19, we as the church respond by suffering with them. We do this by worshiping on Zoom. We do this by worshiping outside in the cold. We suffer with those who are suffering so they don't have to suffer alone. At the same time, in this last year, it feels as though our culture has gotten a wake-up call with regard to racism and the result of racism, which is the specific hatred and oppression of a group of people based on the color of their skin. Pastor Tim shared a few weeks ago on the idea that racism is a direct attack on the image of God in each person. And yet we continue to hear stories, we continue to hear of brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering at the hands of racist systems and policies in our culture. We continue to hear stories of brothers and sisters who are dying at the hands of racist systems and policies in our culture. I think Paul's encouragement to the church in Corinth that if one part suffers, every part suffers with it, is still a word for the church in America today. But I also think that Paul would encourage us to rejoice. To rejoice with those who are being honored. And right now, we can rejoice with our sisters in Christ who are seeing for the first time historic numbers of women from both the Republican and Democratic parties elected to public office, who see the first female vice president elected to public office. As a youth pastor, I think of all the girls and young women who will be inspired by other women, by the sight of women who are being honored because of their particular gifts, their specific perspectives, the things that make them different from those who have held power in the past. When one part of the body is honored, every part rejoices with it. My hope is that Paul's letter encourages us to see our differences as a strength rather than a weakness, that we can celebrate the things that make each person a unique member of the body, that we become a more fully functioning body that attends to members who are suffering and rejoices with those who are rejoicing, that we celebrate the many differences among God's people. And as we do so, we rejoice in the diversity, the mosaic of God's image that's being restored through the work of Jesus on the cross. That's my hope. But what are you going to do with the Word of God this week? How are you going to honor those with different perspectives and experiences than you? How are you going to enter into the suffering of those who are suffering, of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering? Because I promise you this, as we together honor and rejoice with people who are being honored, and as we suffer alongside those who are suffering, we will begin to see the image of God that was damaged by sin begin to be restored in each and every person, including ourselves. Now, as the worship team comes back up, I want to invite you to pray with me as we continue our worship. Heavenly God, we thank you for this time, for this space, for the technology that allows us to gather, to meet together, to suffer with one another, to stay connected even in the midst of a really, really difficult season. Lord, I pray for those who are mourning right now. Someone in our greater community has passed, and I know of so many that are suffering, that are mourning, that are grieving. Lord, we pray that you enter into their lives, that you bring comfort, but that as you do so, you allow us to enter into their lives as well and suffer with, to mourn with, to grieve with. Lord, we ask for your presence, for your peace, for your glory to be revealed today. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray.